Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Han and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws such you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was the cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." And then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. This is God's word from Nehemiah chapter 1 that I would like to focus on as we talk about reforming, rebuilding, renewing, redoing. Nehemiah is a guy who's a leader like none other, who is very persevering, very honoring to God, very practical in the sense of wanting to rebuild and lead his people back to the city. And he was a wealthy official in the Persian capital. And of course, this is a time when the Babylonian Empire was overtaken by the Persians. And Babylon is where the Israelites, the people of God, had been exiled to. And now we're coming back in the first wave, kind of like an immigration story, a first wave of people coming back to Jerusalem to find that this great city of Jerusalem, city of God, had been destroyed and the gates were burnt and it was all crumbled and down to ashes. There's one thing we should know is not only about the Nehemiah character study and how great a character he was, but the fact that unwalled cities in ancient times had no defense against enemies, and so really it was an insignificant city. And this is not good in the eyes of Nehemiah, who's a great lover of God and a great obedient man who you hear is praying deeply and is talking to God in regards to his city, which lies in ruins, as the first wave of people come back in this storyline, the first wave of Jews that are coming back from exile. So off we go with a a concept of how we are to reform, rebuild, and renew. And why I chose this passage is because it's helpful just to shed light on the patterns towards reforming, reformation, or rebuilding, or renewal, or revival, or redoing, or restoring. The patterns is that there is something wrong, and in this case, it's about being distant from God, being out of the city, out of the land, out of touch. They were in exile, and there's something wrong in terms of the relationship with the people of God and their Father in heaven. After this, we see confession come into play, which we pick up already with Nehemiah talking about how sorry he is at his father's house, and on behalf of all the people of Israel, he comes with a confession, and that brings in humility. And of course, one of the elements in all this is prayer, not to mention a sideline of enemies that are always there. And as you continue to read Nehemiah and his vision, basically, he has some ridicule and opponents and people that try to get him out of the way and stop him. Now, this isn't the first time that people are trying to rebuild the city. The Jewish people tried to rebuild it before, and they lost passion. They lost luster. Now, just think about that, because it's pretty easy when we come up against something in life, and maybe you can't think of it right now, that we simply give up. Maybe we don't tell anybody. I once seen a pastor who was being interviewed, and he said something like, yeah, this is the church I serve, but I resigned 4 years ago, to which the other people around him says, well, you're still at that church working. He says, yeah, I just haven't told the elders yet. You can suck the passion out of a person by being overwhelmed. And you see the difference between the Jewish people who tried to rebuild the city and Nehemiah, who now is going to persevere on. And that's the last element outside of the distance from God that we sometimes catch ourselves into, the confession that we need to bring to God, to the prayer, to addressing our enemies. We need to have vision, because if the vision isn't there, then we do lack passion and the heart to persevere. I was trained at a seminary in Michigan that was very academic, and it was kind of interesting because one of the years that I was there, on October 31st, someone, I guess, snuck in really early in the morning and nailed their version of 99 Theses on all the doors within the seminary. And it was a little tedious and boring. Back then, there was a dot matrix printer, you know, with the little holes on the side, so it fit well, carrying all 99. Theses addressed the entire door. A lot of paper wasted around the whole seminary. But basic point of the 99 theses that the seminary student, I guess, if it was, it'd be a surprise if it was a professor, but it was to complain against how academic the school was and how lacking they were in their pastoral address. They just didn't care. They just, you better know your scriptures. That's all that counts. And the caring was gone. And he wanted to appeal this. And this is how things start, because of people's passion and the way they notice. And they're not trying to upset the apple cart so much as they're trying to draw attention to something that they see is unbalanced or needs to be corrected, or in this case, needs to be reformed or rebuilt or renewed or redone, restored. And this is the story of the Reformation. We have a great deal of understanding of how the church, which was one unified church throughout the ages, a little over 500 years ago, got caught simply allowing people to pay and work their way into heaven or on behalf of others. And that whole element that somebody recognized, namely Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and all those boys, took note and said, that absolutely destroys the power of the gospel of why Jesus died for us in order so that we could see the vision of life everlasting through grace, which we were going to celebrate in the sacrament of communion here in a bit. What happens to us throughout the history of the world, much like the Jewish people when they were in exile, and throughout the history, and then bounced back again, and then fell back again, and then came close to God was that they were becoming distant from God once again. And that gave indication to the lack of drive in order to finish the walls of Jerusalem and build this. They're just simply going, this is just too much. It's overwhelming. And then the confession and the prayer wasn't there, and the enemies overwhelmed them, and it just became too much. Well, it probably is going to be that case if we are distant, and that's kind of where I bring this story into place, which is the one that had been written in a book by Alan Roxborough, and the story talks about three friends. And they had been great buddies in high school, and they went to college together, and they did everything together. They just enjoyed each other's company. It was beautiful. And they loved each other. And they grew up, and they got jobs, and they moved to different communities. And it was 25 years later where one, and Alan Roxborough, I think, actually talks about, has a island property, invited the other two friends for a great reunion after 25 years. And when this reunion took place, there was much food that was spread on the tables and much wine and beverages and places to sleep for the weekend, and it was just beautiful. And the three friends gathered together, and they came for this weekend together after 25 years. And at Friday night, they kind of talked about the weather, kind of had some awkward silences, and then they went to bed. And on Saturday, they got up and they looked at each other in the eyes, and sat and had some more food, and enjoyed this wonderful property. These three old friends were lost. One finally broke out and said, "You know what? I would love to stay for the entire weekend, but I'm busy. And I really need to go." And not too long after that the second friend goes, jeepers, I didn't realize how much there was to do. And basically, in less words, he said he had to go with these variety of reasons. And before Sunday came, which is when they had planned to leave and agreed to stay together, these wonderful friends suddenly found excuses to escape each other. When Alan Roxborough lays out an entire chapter with this story and fills it with color and commentary, he brings it to a point where he goes in to talk about other stuff in terms of the church and theology and how we need to live right and which way that is and so on. And then in the end of the chapter, he finally discloses who those three friends were. He says those three friends were culture, church, and scripture. They had been so distant from each other that when they got back together one day, culture and the church and scripture didn't recognize each other, says Alan Roxborough. Because the church had been busy, and I don't know, I have to explain this too much, but the church had been busy in its own little circle. The culture had been developing in its own little circles, and scripture had just been sitting on the shelf or maybe marginalized or just utilized wrong. And they were very separate, and in the end, after 25 years, these three friends found out they couldn't even recognize each other anymore. This sounds a little like the prodigal son in some ways. The word separation comes to mind. There's something about how our regular devotion, our regular reading of Scripture, or hearing God's Word, our regular prayer life, which Nehemiah all is big on and focuses on, somehow slips to the side, becomes left alone for too long till we come to realize that it seems to be insignificant. It seems to be irrelevant, and it seems to be so distant. Much like the Jewish people did as they lived their lives so far from God. And so when it came to rebuilding the first time, they lost the passion and the drive and the vision. So Nehemiah talks about the distant living and comes to God in confession with knowing that there needs to be some reform and renewing and humility. Now, this is very difficult because people are still in a state of thinking, God, what has he done for us lately? Or he's so distant. And then that question, of course, that I forget who brought it up, when God seems so far away, guess who moved? Those little bumper stickers and cliches sometimes are helpful. But Nehemiah, who had been in tight the whole time, has come now to God with his confession. And he brings it into prayer, and there's an instant prayer there in verse 4 and 5, but it refers back to this big prayer in chapter 1 that has him pray to the God of heaven, announcing all the things that they had done wrong, looking to God to overcome the obstacles that he knows are in the way because he's seen the wall. He's seen Jerusalem. As you read a little bit later in Nehemiah, there's so much devastation. There's so much that has crumbled. There's not much left to work with. It seems insurmountable. And the doors that were so big and broad and protected the enemy are completely burnt down to ashes. There seems to be a hopelessness. And as Nehemiah continues to pray and talk and think this through, he also understands that the city of God is necessary to be built up, knowing that this city named Jerusalem, the city of God, is now insignificant, not only for a physical presence, but also because of the exiled people who are returning and for them to be reconnected to God and be brought into an intimate relationship from where they once were in a distant land. You know, the greatest revival in the history of the world outside of the one that Christ had been written about Christ and his ministry, the biggest revival in the history of the world is actually St. Patrick. Now, we're not even close to that date. We won't talk about it that much, but if you look at all revivals or reformations or rebuilds, in the name of God, they had been preceded by a confession time of prayer, and they had enemies, and it began by bringing in intimacy, and then that led to a vision. And the vision wasn't something manufactured. It was simply something that was given to them that would help them bypass something that was just natural to get to the supernatural. One of the things that I find is amazing that God does is in the history of this world is help people see past obstacles. In our family, my wife and I, we both have a great story on either side of a niece and a nephew who actually give good illustration to reclamation of a piece of property. I know that on both storylines, these properties had been sale for a long time, and they were absolutely devastated. And this really relates to how crucial the vision is to Nehemiah when he sees such devastation in the walls. There's the one property back in my hometown my niece and nephew picked up, and it's a one-acre plot. And when they went to see it, the realtor says, well, here's the keys, you go in, I don't even want to go in. And there was rats and pathways amongst the hoarder's newspapers that he built up over years. And there was lots that was wrong that would get into the way of the vision of saying, I want to buy this place. And no one wants to buy the place, and the realtor doesn't even want to show it. And this is part of where the vision becomes really fascinating. How does one person see that there's something valuable here when there's so many people that don't? And then over in Kenora, where Joyce's niece and nephew is, they bought a huge acreage, 14, 15, I don't know how many acres. But there was another person that had all kinds of stuff littered all over, and it was amazing. We asked them when we visited them once, what was the biggest find that you had in terms of making you terrorized, making you upset, making you concerned? He said it was the kind of half kilometer of bed frames that were tied together as a fence that seemed to be there in 1960, and there was like 6 inches of compost on top of it. And he says it would take me a whole year to get this out of the ground and bring it to the dump. So we asked her, so what was the biggest thing that got in your way in terms of the vision of this property? And she says, oh, this bottle that was about this big in that shed over there. And on it, it said, Mercury. Well, that's why no one buys a property, even though it has 3 kilometers of shoreline. In the Lake of the Woods, beautiful land here, we call in Canada. It's great to see that people can have this vision that goes past what so many people get kind of hijacked by. And here we see a vision that Nehemiah has when he looks at these buildings, because it's not about just bricks and mortar. It's about the vision of God's people coming together and reconnecting and being intimate with Him again. And this is why He brings them together to rebuild, renew, redo, and reform. This is who we are when we look to revive ourselves, because we sometimes lose the vision of wanting to be part of Christ's community until we revisit the table and we see the bread and the wine. And even though it's becoming commonplace and not, Martin Luther and the Lutheran Church, of course, do it every week. They have communion pretty much, and that was the difference. John Calvin said, do it too much, it becomes too commonplace, but it becomes enriching for us because it reminds us, as we will hear in a few minutes, about the grace in which we are undeserving of, that gives us life and life everlasting. It's a beautiful gift to receive that can easily be hijacked by so much that goes on in our life and our world. And it's about giving glory to God and saying, thank you, Jesus, for doing this and relishing us and calling us home and rebuilding us in ways in which we never thought we could ever be so precious in anybody's sight. But now we hear from you, Lord Jesus, that we are that precious in your sight, that you have given your life for us so that we may live eternally through the faith in which you called us to.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.